Now let me preach you a sermon, what I call the Red Eye Special. Blessed are the merciful. It's a continuation of the sermon on the series of sermons that I've been doing on the Beatitudes from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and I suppose this is good timing. I'm going to exhort you to be merciful so that if I need mercy, it'll be fresh in your mind. Let's read what we've covered so far, and then we'll introduce the blessing of being merciful and receiving mercy. Let me read chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. Now when he saw, that is Jesus, now when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down with his disciples, and they came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, or the teachable, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And then now this morning, following on from that, Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are those who show mercy, for they will receive mercy. Now, prior to this Sermon on the Mount, as I've said some time ago, when I first started this series, Jesus had gone around the countryside healing the sick, casting out demons, and doing miracles, and great crowds were attracted, as you can imagine. Outstanding miracles usually draw large crowds. Now, when he saw the crowds, he doesn't act like a normal church growth guy who would get all these people into groups and get them branded. What he does is he thins the crowd out by going for quality of instruction and discipleship. When he saw the great crowds, verse 1 of chapter 5, he went away. He took a handful of his disciples, and he whispered into their ears, as it were, the secrets of the kingdom of God, his kingdom. He said, in effect, yes, this kingdom is a kingdom of great power. If I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God, has come among you. But this kingdom that is full of spiritual power is not entered by power, but by poverty, and is not advanced through powerful people, but through weak people. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who have need, for they are the ones who enter the kingdom and will receive the power of the kingdom. So it's quite different. I've said many times that if you want to see the kingdom of God, just turn the world upside down. You really don't even need the Bible. All you have to do is just turn the world upside down, and there's a perfect picture of what the kingdom of God. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, don't lord it over anybody, but rather serve the many. If you want to find your life, lose it for the sake of the kingdom of God, and you will find it and inherit eternal life. In addition. So everything is backwards. And so this kingdom is one of great power, but it is entered into through poverty, and it is advanced through the weakness rather than the strength of people. Now, this morning we're going to see how this experience of mercy, that we've talked about, leads to experiencing mercy, and how the mercy of the kingdom of God is then advanced through people who have received mercy. Now, mercy is not the emotion of compassion. Jesus here is talking about those who do mercy, those who do merciful things. The merciful literally means those who rescue the downtrodden, who bind up the brokenhearted, who care for the wretched, and who aid the afflicted. Now, there's something very interesting about this that I want us to reflect on. I would love, and I suppose you would too, I would love to be known as one of those people who shows mercy, who binds up the brokenhearted, and who aids the afflicted. But here's the interesting thing. Neither you nor I want to be at the other end. Neither you nor I want to be the person who is wretched, downtrodden, and in need of rescuing. We feel that it is the Christian thing to be merciful, but it's not particularly right to be in need of mercy. It's a good witness to aid the afflicted, but it's not to be the afflicted and to need aid. It makes us feel good to be the helper, but it's embarrassing to be the one helped. We all want to be on the giving end, and none of us really want to be on the receiving end. Now, this is a problem for a couple of reasons. First of all, unless we can experience the receiving as well as the giving of mercy, we never develop any real sense of community. If there's always a class of people in the church who always have it together and always giving and always taking care, and then there's those sick people who are always receiving it, you can't help but develop a two-tier, some are winners, some are losers kind of approach. Number ones, number twos in the church kind of approach. I've said hundreds of times here, there is only one number one, and that's Jesus. All the rest of us are number twos, and there aren't any number threes. And the only way that we can establish that is to be ready to give mercy and be just as ready to receive it when we need it. We need it. We all need mercy, and the important thing is that we recognize that and cop to it. That is, admit it and receive it. It's good not just for us, because when you need mercy, but it's also good for others because they need to give as well as to receive. Anyway, that's one thing that you can say. The other thing that you can say is that unless we experience mercy, we will be unable to give it. Mercy is something we have to receive before we can pass it on. People who see their need for mercy and grace and then experience that gracious mercy of God and God's ministry through the church, they become those who may pass on that mercy. And so we develop this interchange. God initiates it, and then it gets rolling in the church, and then it becomes life to us, the giving and receiving of mercy. Paul talks about comforting those because we are able to comfort them because we have first been comforted. The Apostle John in 1 John says, "Herein is love, not that we first loved God, but that He first loved us." In other words, we receive the very thing that we are expected to pass on. And this is why simply exhorting Christians to be good, to do more, and to try harder is first of all cruel and secondly unrealistic. People who exhort first but don't preach the gospel have simply piled up heavy burdens on people's shoulders. They just weigh them down. And if you feel that you're being weighed down by religion, then it's false religion. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will take the burdens off of you, and you'll feel lighter all the time." I trust that that's what's happening around here. That's what I hear anyway. Jesus takes the burdens off, makes us lighter by preaching to us grace first. Paul does the same thing. We hear the good news. We hear that we're okay because Jesus made us okay. And once we've experienced that mercy, then it's not that we've got to pass it on, but we get to pass it on. There's a blessing in passing on mercy. That's what our Beatitude this morning says. Blessed are the merciful, because they will be blessed with even more mercy. First Beatitude begins to open the door and begins to give us understanding as to how this works, how we receive and then give. And I've done this before, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but let me just go over it very quickly. First Beatitude, blessed are you when you recognize your poverty. We're all poor in spirit. We are all wrecked. Blessed are you if you're in touch with that reality. Poverty of spirit is not worthless worm self-hatred theology. You can be poor in spirit and be glad about yourself. You can be poor in spirit and like yourself. You can be poor in spirit and have positive self-esteem. There's no conflict between those two. Here's the point. We are loved by God. We can love and esteem ourselves, but make no mistake about it, the reality is that we are spiritually bankrupt. And so being poor in spirit is simply declaring openly, not in some private, quiet little way, but declaring openly our bankruptcy, throwing ourselves on the mercy of God, having confidence that we'll receive it, but being very grateful because it has come as mercy. Now, when you experience that sense of poverty, it's not, oh, I'm happy about this kind of experience. It produces a kind of sadness, a kind of mourning, a kind of grieving, a kind of loss. So blessed are those who then mourn, who care enough about their poverty to be concerned. And then blessed are you who mourn. You will be comforted, and your mourning will lead to the blessedness of meekness or teachability, the third beatitude. Or to put this in medical language or to explain it through a medical analogy, if you are sick, if you're poor in spirit, if you're sick, blessed are you if you realize it. Once you realize it, blessed are you if you mourn, if you care enough to go to the doctor for help, and after you go to the doctor, blessed are you if you are meek enough to take his instructions. So this is how it works. Now this experience then leads to the realization that you have graciously been given God's mercy freely and lavishly. Now, the natural inclination, the natural response is, now, how can I pass it on? This is the first beatitude that gets us out of ourselves. Poverty of spirit, meekness, hunger for righteousness, all those things are about us. This one now gets us focused on other people. Blessed are you if you not just receive righteousness and mercy and the inheritance of the kingdom of God and all that, blessed are you now if you then include others in the blessing. Show mercy. Be an avenue of showing mercy to others. And so what we begin, what God begins as we respond, is a kind of interchange of giving and receiving mercy. There develops a kind of inner logic in the people of God. And it becomes a very, very attractive, wonderful, safe place to be and to raise our children in. As I've said all along, it is not just teaching that plugs us into mercy, but it's an experience of mercy that alerts us to the significance of mercy and makes us appreciate it. After this morning, no one is going to come up to me and say, well, Ken, you know, that's good teaching about having to show mercy, and I appreciate the reminder, now I'm going to go out and do it. Nobody's going to do that. If you do, you'll do it as a joke, but you won't mean it. Because just being told, just being taught, even good Bible teaching, just being taught the truth doesn't make us do the truth. There has to be an experience from God Himself that enables this to live. Teaching and preaching may be the introduction to the mercy of God, but an experience of mercy is how we end up being powerful dispensers of mercy. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan. Okay? The story of the Good Samaritan goes something like this. There was a man, and he went down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was beat up by robbers, stripped naked, and robbed. And he's laying there beside the road, left for dead, with his blood soaking into the dust, and along comes a Pharisee, looks at the guy, and walks around to the other side of the road and ignores him. several other religious types do exactly the same thing. And then finally, a despised half-breed outcast Samaritan, the scum of the earth in that culture, saw the man, had compassion on him, had mercy, took mercy on him, picked him up, took him to urgent care, bound up his wounds, poured oil into his wounds, and then paid for his stay at the hospital. That's the one who showed mercy. Now, why did the Good Samaritan show mercy? Was it because he had just come from a Sunday school class and the lesson was on showing mercy and was fresh in his head and so then he had to go out and do it? No, he did it because he had somehow a sense, and I think that Samaritans in this culture would know, would be in tune with the need for mercy, because they need it. They're despised. They can't trade with the larger culture. They are outcast. They are looked down upon. They are in need of mercy, and so maybe he was tuned into it for that reason. The scripture is quiet. They're silent on the specifics, but there's something about that, I believe, that is probably true. He had personally felt the need of it himself, so he felt and maybe had been shown it, and now he's inclined to offer it. The Pharisees, on the other hand, I know for sure, had lots of good teaching about mercy. They had the Old Testament memorized. The Old Testament is full of teaching on mercy, full of taking care of people in trouble, full of giving aid to those who are in need of it. I know that the Pharisees had all kinds of great teaching, had it memorized word for word in their minds, and they could speak it out at the drop of a hat. But that teaching didn't get them to show mercy. Why? Because they'd never experienced it, because it never occurred to them that they needed it. In fact, until Jesus came along, nobody thought that they needed it. Why? Because they were moral, they were upright, they were pure regarding kosher laws, what we call the Old Testament memorized, they paid their taxes, they didn't cheat on their wives, they didn't get drunk, they cleaned under their fingernails. They were all around clean, good, righteous people. Of all people in society, they don't need mercy. They're okay. And so they were strangers to the experience of mercy, so they had nothing to pass on. They had no need of it. They had no experience in receiving it. It was foreign to them, in other words. That's why. Now, there are people in this church who regularly, sacrificially, graciously show mercy to HIV and AIDS guys. Some of these practitioners of mercy are AIDS guys and HIV guys themselves in this church. And they give mercy, because it's very clear in their minds how much they need it, and many of them have received it. All of them have received it from God and had a sense of it, and so they're free to do it. There are other people in this church who regularly, weekly minister to prisoners, show mercy to prisoners, youth and adult in this county. Why? Because they have had an experience of being imprisoned by guilt and shame and religion themselves. And Jesus has set them free. And they now want to show the kind of mercy to others that they have received. Others care for the poor. Others visit the infirmed and the aged. So what I see in Scripture and with my own eyes is this formula. People who need mercy and then get it, pass it on. But what I also see in Scripture and with my own eyes is that formula doesn't always work. Does it? There are people who receive mercy who don't pass it on. Now, by my formula, it ought to work that way. You receive mercy and you're inclined to pass it on. Teaching won't do it, but an experience of mercy will pass it on. What's wrong? Let me give you a biblical Let me give you a biblical illustration. Matthew 18, you can just turn over a couple of pages to Matthew 18. One of Jesus' parables that we call the unmerciful servant. Notice, unmerciful, did not show mercy, although he had received mercy. Let me read to you verses 21 to 30. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? I mean, are we going to go for some kind of record? Should I do it as much as seven times, Lord, or should I stop somewhere in between? Or give me a cutoff point. How many times, how much should I forgive? I just want to quantify this. What Jesus says in essence, you forgive everybody always to the uttermost. That's what he's going to end up saying. But anyway, then Jesus answered, I tell you, 77 times. And somebody gets out their calculator and figures out what that is. No, that misses the point. There isn't any number. He's saying an infinite number of times, that's how you forgive. That's the way you forgive, and that's how many times you forgive. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began to settle accounts with a man who owed him 10,000 talents, the man was brought to him. 10,000 talents, the equivalent of a little over $1 million by today's economy. Since he was not able to pay, okay, this is Jesus giving, this man could not pay. That's very important because what I'm going to say. If you want to, you can underline or just remember this. Because the man was not able to pay, the master ordered that his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. But the servant fell on his knees before him, said, Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. He wasn't able to pay. This guy says, I'll pay back everything. Sounds very noble, doesn't it? The servant's master took pity on him, canceled out the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out and found one other fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii, the equivalent of $10, he grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, asking the same exact thing. Be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into jail until he could pay the debt. Here's a guy who just receives pardon for $1 million debt. He goes out of the inner office where he'd been meeting with the old man, the king. He goes through the outer office and into the lobby and there finds a fellow servant, a guy who's on the same level with him, who owes him $10. The guy can't pay. He's just been shown mercy and he throws the guy in jail, showing no mercy. And you wonder, how in the world could that happen? I mean, I was tracking with Ken. If you receive mercy, and let's face it, this is a big mercy, how many of you would like to be forgiven all of your debts? Big, big mercy. There ought to have been big, big gratitude, and for him to say, hey, listen, I just got off $1 million, keep the $10. Or, oh, sure, pay it back when you can, don't sweat it. But no, he chokes the guy and throws him in jail. Notice verse 25. Here's why it works this way. The man said, please, I'm a bit stressed, I'm a bit compromised, but I am able to pay you back. Give me some time and I will pay you back. This guy is not asking for mercy, he's just asking for a convenience. He's asking for a break. Do you understand? You follow this? Really important to read the Bible closely, especially when Jesus is talking. Because there's these little hints that let you know what's going on. I honestly didn't know, or I didn't realize, I didn't see as clearly until I was writing this sermon at the wee hours of the morning. I did not realize what I had been watching most of my ministry life. I have been watching people receive God's mercy and the mercy of the church and the mercy of this church and then not showing it to anybody else, and for that matter, turning on the caregivers, turning on those who had shown mercy in a spiteful, vindictive way. I wondered how, sometimes it hurt my feelings, but more often than not, I was just shocked, awed. How could that happen? I thought I knew this person. I thought this person understood how much God had given them, or how much God had given them through the ministry of this church or whatever. And that is why Jesus says, when you enter the kingdom of God, you declare total bankruptcy. Anything that you receive from now on is mercy. It's mercy. If you're poor in spirit, if you throw yourself on the master and say, I cannot pay this back. There isn't any reason for you to forgive me, but I ask you to do it anyway. And you deep down inside, in the fibers of your heart, know that you have been utterly and radically forgiven a debt that you had incurred, which should have damned you. When you see that and you catch a glimpse of the cost of the cross, the preciousness of the wounds and the blood of Christ to forgive you, when that happens, then you are free to forgive anybody, anytime, always. And that's why when people who have been terribly brutalized by others, I never exhort them, better learn how to forgive, better forgive, or, you know, you're going to be in trouble, better forgive. Yeah, all that's true. You better forgive or you are going to be in trouble. That's true, but that's not how you get there. You show them how radically they have been forgiven. Only then are they empowered to forgive. And here's the problem. There are some people you simply can't get that message through to. I know I have tried, and I'm pretty good at getting this message through to people. But there are some folks who deep down inside believe, you know, if I just had a break, if the world didn't suck, and if people would just see what a terrific person I am and appreciate me, then I'd make it on my own. There are lots of people like that, and there are people in this room like that. And there are other people who say, I'm basically a good guy or a good gal. I'm basically a good person, and yeah, I need some help, but I deserve it. Damnable, goddamnable lies. We deserve nothing but judgment, and we get mercy. And pray to God that that experience is yours at the deepest level, because then you'll enter the kingdom of God, and then life will flow, and you will have received mercy, and you will be only too eager to give mercy to anybody. If there's anybody you haven't forgiven, you do it. If there's any mercy that's within your power to offer, you do it. And if you find yourself not being able to do it, then my diagnosis is this. Somehow, the message of the gospel has not penetrated to the depths. Because nobody can see their lostness and then see in Christ their radical foundness, and ever be able to treat anybody with less than mercy again. Let me go over this ground again. Over the years, I have watched people who have received tremendous blessing and mercy. And then withhold it to others or strike back at those who have offered it. And that's a telltale sign that the gospel hasn't gotten deep. And I don't damn these people at all. I'm one of those people. To some degree, this is still breaking ground for me. You know, let's pray for each other. God, give us a deeper revelation of the radical nature of our forgiveness.
Oh, yeah, we're all in this together. But there's another telltale sign. When people suffer, see, when people suffer and they get mad at God for not taking better care of them, what are they saying? I deserve to be taken better care of than you're doing, God. I'm mad. Those people have never seen the cross. Those people have never seen that they deserve nothing and that everything comes as a gift from the loving hand of God. So I'm just giving you this. So, I mean, if the shoe fits, wear it. These are telltale symptoms that the gospel has a way to go to get down to where it needs to go. And listen, don't consider this for a minute an option. Don't anybody think, well, you know, maybe it's true, maybe it's not. I'm going to go home and try to forget this as soon as I can. Don't think for a minute that this is an option for you. It is not. Let me read the rest of this parable. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Now remember, Jesus introduces this as a parable of the kingdom of God. Folks, this is the way the kingdom of God works. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Should you have not now had mercy on your servant as I had on you? Shouldn't you treat everybody the way I treated you? I forgive a big debt, a debt you could have never paid. Should you not have forgiven a little debt? In anger, the master turned him over to the jailers until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. The most dangerous thing I ever did was accept God's mercy. You understand, don't you? I mean, you've been around here long enough to understand my understanding, which I believe is the New Testament's understanding on grace. We're okay and we're accepted by God because Jesus made us okay, and we won't be anything less than okay ever because Jesus made us okay. And no works of the law, even forgiveness, makes us more accepted to God. But there are consequences. There's reaping and sowing on this plane. You jump off a 40-story building and you will die. That's a consequence of that action. You do not forgive and you will be jailed. You are loved and you are accepted. And you are, in the last analysis, going to go to heaven. That's already been settled 2,000 years ago. Don't think that that's ever up, you know, ever going to be renegotiated, because it's never going to be renegotiated. But the quality of your life, the quality of my life, depends on our ability to receive and pass on mercy more than it does anything else. We've all received mercy because we've all said, yes, God, I want to be forgiven my sins. Everybody said that. I want to be welcomed into heaven. I want to be a participant in the blessings of the kingdom of God. Well and good, this is how it works. You receive mercy, you pass it on. You don't pass it on, you choke. That's how it works. So it's not an option for anybody. You can't say, well, you know, if I want to be a first-class Christian, maybe I should learn how to forgive, but it's too hard, maybe I won't. Forgive, show mercy of any kind. Showing mercy of any kind. So here's what we do. Do I harangue you and exhort you to show mercy? No. What I do is do the only thing that I know that will make any difference, and that is pray that you and I will enter into a deeper understanding of God's mercy for us. You don't go out of here saying, oh God, you know, this is heavy, this is hard. I gotta show some mercy or I'm gonna feel guilty. You know, I gotta show mercy. I'm gonna be nice to somebody before I leave. Otherwise, I'm gonna feel bad all the way home. No, you've missed everything that I've tried to say if that's your attitude. Here's the point. If you're withholding forgiveness, if you're withholding mercy that you could offer to somebody, if you're not involved in caring mercifully for other people somehow, it is because of this. I don't fully appreciate my radical need for it, and I don't fully appreciate the fact that God has given me all that I need. So there's something for everybody during this ministry time. Everybody here can enter in fully. Oh God, there is an area in my life that I need mercy for. I'm the beggar on the side of the road. I'm a victim. I've been hurt. I've been damaged. Or I have sinned, wrecked my own life. I've victimized myself. Or I'm just caught up in the web of evil in the world, and I need your mercy. I pray, Lord, give me your mercy in this area. I can't fix myself. I pray, give me your mercy. That's one thing you can pray. Here's another thing you can pray. Dear God, I don't feel terribly inclined to show mercy. Mercy is not something I'm big on. I guess that means that I haven't fully appreciated how desperately I need it and how much I've gotten. And I pray that you will reveal that to me now. I have a need. You know, my need for mercy from you, Lord, is a revelation. A revelation how bad it is, me on my own, and how great it is having been saved by you. I need a deeper revelation so that I can know I've been shown mercy, so that I can give mercy, so that I can receive even more. See, here's the way it works. If you receive mercy like the guy in the parable did, Matthew 18, you receive mercy, don't pass it on, you choke on it. There's a judgment that comes with receiving and then not passing it on. But, contrary to that, you have give and it shall be given to you. Give money and it'll be given to you. Give mercy and it'll be given to you. Give and it'll be given to you. In the kingdom of God, this is the way it works. It's like this big blessed whirlwind. God initiates. God starts it going. You enter into it. You receive blessing, you pass it on, and it accelerates and you get more. Right here in this parable, blessed are those who are merciful, who show mercy, for they will receive even more mercy. So that they can give, strengthened and emboldened, to give more mercy, to receive more mercy, to give more. And a community where that happens becomes a very interesting and exciting place to be. According to Ephesians chapter 2, 1 to 5, God is rich in mercy. He made us alive with Christ, though we were dead. He made us alive with Christ, forgave all our sins because he is rich, stinking rich in mercy. He's got it to burn. He's got it to waste. He's got lots and lots of mercy. And all he wants is for us to open up our conduits, open up our hearts and receive it and know that we've received it. And then keep that conduit open and pass it along. Because if we open up, close off, we choke. If we leave it open, receive it, give it, receive it, give it, we get caught up in a life that is like a dance. It's so beautiful and so powerful and so wonderful. So find a couple of people to pray with. Find a couple of people to pray with so that nobody's left out. Find a couple of people to pray with and say, I'm number one or I'm number two. I'm number one. I need mercy in an area of my life. I'm one of those people that are in need. Please pray that this mercy will come. My marriage is in trouble. I'm financially wrecked. I'm in the throes of some sin that seems bigger than me. I'm depressed. Whatever. I'm in need of mercy. I don't deserve. It's not a right. I'm not mad at God. I want mercy. Number one or number two. You know, I haven't shown mercy to somebody that I need to show mercy to. I can't find the strength to do it. Enable me to do that, Lord. Or, you know, mercy just isn't my thing. You know, other people have the gift of mercy, I don't. If that's you, you don't find yourself compelled, impelled to help people in need in ways that are appropriate and ways that you can do, then you need to pray that God reveal to you just how much you've been forgiven and how much you are loved like a well-loved child and how it's life now to participate in that love by passing it along. Okay, everybody, please stand. Let me pray for you and then find a couple of people to tell your very brief story to and then pray for each other. Now, in the strong name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I release the ministry of mercy. In the strong name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I say, come, Holy Spirit of God, and intensify the ministry of mercy here so that we can receive from you through the ministry of the church and give through you to our brothers and sisters in the church the mercy that you are so rich in. We look to you and glorify you as the owner, the dispenser, the giver of mercy. And now we just want to be a part of that. We want to receive our portion and we want to pass it on. So I pray that now that you give us the ability to do that, in the strong name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I bless each and every person in this room with mercy and the ministry of mercy. Amen.